Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts 24, the section that I had Brother Matt read there, Acts 24. Acts 24. The name of the message is My Confession. My Confession. And this speaks, of course, of what Paul professes, but also what every believer professes. What every born-again, blood-washed believer professes. Now we see here in first 10 verses that Ananias and members of the council, they hired a professional orator by the name of Tertullus. He was a professional orator. And they hired him to accuse Paul before Felix, the Roman governor. And it said that Tertullus was a Roman and that he could speak to Felix in his own language. And some believe that Tertullus was also a Jewish proselyte, although that's only just conjecture. No one really knows for sure, but he was a Roman. And he could speak to Felix in his own language. Let's read those first 10 verses, or first 9 verses again. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worth deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. Notice he speaks very loftily. Speaks like a lawyer, doesn't he? Speaks very loftily. Puffing Felix up, we've seen already. Puffing him up. For we have found this man, being Paul, a persistent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and we would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him out of the way, out of our hands. He's embellishing this quite a bit, isn't he? He's embellishing this, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews assented. Of course they did. Of course they did. They'd hired him to say these things, saying that all these things were so. And we see, like most lawyers, Tertullus knew how to flatter prominent men. Oh, he speaks these words, flattering Felix. And he laid it on before that governor, didn't he? In those words we just read. And his whole intention is to persuade Felix to side with the high priest and those unbelieving Jews who were with him. And Paul, we know, was not guilty of any crime. He was a man of great integrity. He had done nothing wrong. He'd obeyed the command of his Lord, of the Lord Jesus, to preach his gospel to all men, and that's what he did. That's what he did. And for being obedient to the appointed commission, he was now being accused of crimes that he did not commit. He's being falsely accused. Paul was not one who would stir up trouble as he was being accused of. He was not a wicked man. He was not a mover of sedition, which would be the same as an insurrectionist. He wasn't trying to overthrow the government. He wasn't doing those things. But Tertullus knew how the Romans carefully guarded against these kinds of uprisings, so he brings that into the argument. He knows that's a hot button for the Romans. You start stirring up trouble politically, You start causing sedition among the people, and those Roman legions are going to come marching in. So he's trying to bring this forth before Felix, falsely accusing Paul. We see that in verse 5, trying to get him condemned. For we have found this man a persistent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Look at that. He uses the words here, the sect of the Nazarenes in verse 5. That was a very slanderous term for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't a sect. They were following Christ. They were in the way. And who is the way, the truth, and the life? The Lord Jesus Christ. They were followers of the way. So he uses these words very slanderously. Paul wasn't a ringleader of a sect or a false religious group. No, he was one of the apostles who held the highest office in the church of the living God. And he preached Christ and him crucified whenever he could. Because that's what God had sent him to do. To proclaim Christ. Paul had not profaned the temple by bringing a Gentile into it. And we see that this was one of the accusations brought against him, but he didn't do that. In verse 6, look at verse 6. Who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Another false accusation. And these men are wicked. And Tertullus is a wicked tool of theirs. Conspiring against the man sent by God to preach and proclaim the gospel. Well, not much has changed, has it? Still happens in this world today. They were phony, wicked accusers. And Tertullus was one of them. Hired by them. Then Tertullus tried to assure Felix that the Jews would have taken care of Paul all according to their own judicial system. But this chief captain, he got in the way. And he caused violence when he took Paul out of their hands. This was another lie. Another lie. And the high priest and all those Jews who were with him entered into this lie by agreeing with what this hired lawyer was saying. An angry, Christ-hating mob would have killed Paul had it not been for the captain. And they knew it. They knew it. Let's read now verses 10 to 13 now. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." They cannot prove it, because it's not true. And we see here that Paul was given permission to speak to Felix. And he doesn't use flattering lies to try to impress Felix. Flattering words. But we do see that he gives honor where honor was due. And he spoke the truth in respect to Felix being a judge unto the nation for many years. And then we see that Paul answered his accusers by just giving facts. By just giving facts. True facts in what had befallen him. And we see that Paul stated that it had only been 12 days since he'd gone up to Jerusalem. It had only been 12 days. And he didn't come up to cause trouble. He came up to worship, to be with the church of God in Jerusalem. And he answered his accusers cheerfully by giving them true facts in what had befallen him. True facts. His accusers had not found him in the temple arguing or disputing. They hadn't found him there. He wasn't there arguing and disputing with any man. He hadn't stirred up anyone in the temple or in the city. He didn't stir things up in an attempt to disrupt the nation of Israel. He didn't do that. And we see that Paul plainly states that his accusers could not prove him to be guilty of the very accusations that they had brought against him. He says they can't prove this. And we know that there was an outcry against Paul. We know, turn if you would, one chapter over, we know that a mob rose up against Paul, a mob of angry Jews, and they would have killed Paul except for the restraining hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. God protected Paul. Our Lord protected Paul. He was a sent one of God. He protected him. And remember, he protects us in our lives, beloved. Every day, every second of our life, he protects us and watches over us. As I said last week, don't take for granted just driving to the grocery store and making it home safe. That's a travel mercy. Every day the Lord protects us and cares for us. And we have again, I'm going to mention this again, we have the sirens that we hear as a constant reminder that life is short. Life is short. And life is like a vapor. And our Lord watches over us constantly. Look at this in Acts 23. Verses 10 and 11. They would have killed him, but for the restraining hand of God. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent this Roman captain to rescue the apostle. And we see that. Look at this. Verses 10 and 11. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. He thought they were going to tear him to pieces. So who's the... He's not causing sedition. This angry mob wants to kill him. But God restrains them, beloved. Sends in this unbelieving Roman captain. See, God does whatever he pleases. Doesn't he? Oh, my. This captain commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him unto the castle. They would have killed him. And the night following, look at this, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness also at Rome." The same things that he confessed in Jerusalem, he's going to confess in Rome. How? By the power of God. And we know what God says shall come to pass, don't we? We know that. It will come to pass. And we knew this, we know from studying the scriptures that this came to pass. My, oh my. So we see that God's children are to be honest in all our dealings with others. We're to live quiet, peaceable lives, beloved, before those who are not believers. And the inspired word of God says this, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Who will be he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready for what? To always give an answer. To always give an answer for what? Of what? Of the hope that lies within us. Always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Always be ready to give an answer. To confess Christ and what he's done. Why? Just tell them the good things. If the Lord opens the door, just tell them the good things the Lord has done for you. wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And under divine inspiration, that's in 1 Peter 3, 13 to 15. Under divine inspiration, Peter went on to write, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, even if they speak, we see this, right? They're speaking evil of Paul. As of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. 1 Peter 3, 16 and 17. My, oh my. Turn if you would. Turn if you would to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Be ready, beloved. Be ready to speak of the hope that lies within you. Be ready to speak of that. Of the blessed hope that the Lord has given you. We have a hope, don't we? We have a hope that others don't have. We have a hope in Christ. And this hope, as the writer of Hebrews says, is an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. Sure and steadfast. This world, man, oh my, things just flow, ebb and flow, don't they? It just ebbs. But we have a sure anchor, beloved. Christ Jesus our Lord. A sure anchor. My. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 25. And like Paul, if we're falsely accused of anything, just give the facts, beloved. Just give the facts. And you know what? Leave the results in the hands of your sovereign God. Someone falsely accuses you, it'll happen. Just leave the results in the hands of our sovereign God. That's what Paul's done. He's just telling them the truth, isn't he? And leaving the results in the hand of our great and glorious God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 25. For this is thankful, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now Paul is wrongfully suffering grief here. They falsely accused him. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Now remember, these are that Peter's writing to saints that are suffering for their faith. They're suffering for their faith, beloved. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, perfect, sinless, spotless, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. You think of that? The Lord could have just said, be gone. And those folks would have said, poof. They'd drop dead if he had said so. Those people who were accusing him, spitting in his face. Them Roman soldiers. And those were hardened men. He could have just had them drop on the spot. No, he knows he must go to the cross. He must redeem his people from their sins. He's falsely accused. He's mocked. He's spit on. And he does not revile back. My. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to the Father, beloved. Committed himself to the Father. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Remember, further up it says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He's perfect, sinless, spotless. And it says here, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. That we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray. That was us in our natural state. Just gone. Just sheep wandering off. Who sought us, beloved? Were you looking for God when he found you? No, we weren't, were we? But he brought us to a place where we could hear the gospel preached and proclaimed. And he, by his almighty spirit, regenerated us. We're born again and oh my. Granted faith to believe in the very one who is the bishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. We're clothed in this perfect righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were a sheep gone astray, but ye are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. My, oh my. We looked at in Sunday school that we were given to Christ and it's his responsibility to care for us. He's a great shepherd. My, he's redeemed us. He's responsible for our welfare. And oh, what a sweet shepherd he is. What a sweet, sweet shepherd he is. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 24. We'll read verses 14 to 16. Look at this. Look what Paul confesses here. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, now he's speaking of the Jews there, look what they called what we believe. Heresy. Heresy. Listen to Paul's confession though. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they shall call, or which they call heresy, so worship I God, I, the God of my fathers, believe in all things which are written in the law and the prophets. He believes the words of this book. Now remember, he didn't have the New Testament. But he preached from the Old Testament, right? And he believed that those words were the Word of God. He believed them. Because he knew they spoke of Christ. They spoke of Christ. Look at this. And have hope toward God. Do you have hope toward God? Do you have hope toward God right now? Or are you hoping in yourself? The believer has hope toward God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now look at that. There will be a resurrection, whether people believe it or not, of the just and of the unjust. There will be. There will be. And no one will escape that day. All shall appear before. And do you know who all will appear before at the great white judgment? The Almighty Lord Jesus Christ. The very one who they despised and rejected. They shall stand before him, the just and the unjust. And you know the only one who makes the difference between the just and the unjust? God. Isn't that amazing? Only God. Not man, but God. God's people, we marvel at that because we know we're just like the unjust, except we're saved by the grace of God in and through Christ. We don't deserve this mercy. But see, Paul had faith in God and he rested in God. That was good. He had God-given faith like every believer has. And he had a hope, beloved, like we have a hope. And he knew that there'd be a great resurrection of the just and the unjust. And he knew that he was one of the just only by the grace of God. He knew that. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, I've obtained mercy. Which is, in other words, he's saying, I don't get what I deserve. That's what every one of us say. Eh? And Paul, at the end of his life, says, I'm the chief of sinners. But he's saved by the grace of God, beloved. Oh my, how great this grace is. Look, he says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and toward man. He didn't want to offend God, and he didn't want to offend man. Sometimes we say things not knowing, and we offend people. We ought to be careful. We ought to be careful what we say to one another. We ought to be careful, beloved. And Paul tried to not offend God or man. Now, we know that the preaching of the gospel offends the pride of man. We know that. It destroys man's pride. But Paul's not setting out to offend people. But also, he's being firm when he preaches the gospel, which every preacher does. He wants to have a good conscience before God. And notice in our text here that the Apostle Paul acknowledges that the way the Pharisees call heresy, so he worships God. The very way they call heresy, he worships God that way. And for that reason, beloved of God, they hated him. They wanted to kill him. And he knew it endangered his life, but he still boldly proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed Christ. He said, I confess unto thee that the way which they call heresy, which is Christ is the way, isn't he? He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the true Messiah. So worship I God of my fathers, believe in all things which are written in the law and the prophets. And we know that the law and the prophets testified of Christ. He'd been taught that by the Holy Spirit of God, just as you and I who believe have been taught the same truth. I remember in religion I used to say, oh, the Old Testament is for the Jews and the New Testament is for believers. That's so horrible. But in my ignorance, I said that. The law and the prophets testify of Christ, beloved. He's all through the Word. He's all through the Word. And again, Paul and James and Peter and all the apostles, all they had were the Old Testament scriptures. And they preached and proclaimed Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who they preached. And for this very reason, these Jews are persecuting. Look at verse 15 again. And have hope toward God. We know Christ is Paul's only hope, which is true of every believer, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now those who truly worship God through the ages have been persecuted for their faith. John Flavel, Thomas Watson, John Bunyan. John Bunyan spent years in prison for what he believed and confessed. Years. And the apostles were persecuted for what they believed and what they confessed. And they believed Christ Jesus as the Messiah, and they confessed Him, and they preached and proclaimed Christ and Him crucified. And we know our Lord, He was despised and rejected of men. The religious who's who turned their back on Him, didn't they? They turned their back on Him, beloved. And then they called those who follow Him heretics. Heretics. Do you know it's still true today? Do you know that? It's still true today. They call the followers of the way heretics. Religious folks, they hate what we preach and proclaim. And we confess the same as Paul, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I God. The God of my fathers, believe in all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So Paul not only continued to give true facts concerning what took place at Jerusalem, but he gave a good confession of his faith here, didn't he? He did. He gave a good confession of his faith, of who his hope and who his trust was in. The way which those unbelieving Jews called heresy was the one he looked to, the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that the Nazarenes, the followers of the Nazarene, which again was a slanderous term, they believed they were a heretical division-producing sect. They thought they were heretical, and they just produced division. And Paul believed, though, what was written in the Old Testament. He believed what was written in the scriptures and the law and the prophets. And again, he understood by divine revelation. And they hate that too, by the fact that we say we only know what we know by divine revelation. We're taught of God, aren't we? We didn't come to this by studying ourselves. No. We came to this by divine revelation. And the spiritual meaning of what was written, that the Old Testament prophets spoke of Christ, we now know and profess and proclaim. And we see that Paul is not ashamed to proclaim that he believed in the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. He says it right here. And this causes Felix to tremble. Do you know that? Look at verses 24 and 25. Look at this. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, so Paul preached righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Oh my. Didn't want to hear it. Trembled though. Yeah. We should tremble. Even we who are the people of God tremble in reverence and awe of who our God is, don't we? There will be a great day of reckoning. There will be. When the just and the unjust stand before Christ. My. And again, Paul knew that there was only one way a sinner could be just before God. He knew there was only one way. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. He knew there was only one way that God justified his people. And he knew that was only through Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who he preached and proclaimed. There's only one way. There's only one way for us to be just. We're born unjust. And when we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and when we're granted faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're made just. But in our natural state, we're unjust before God. We're His people, yes. But in our natural state, we're born the unjust. That's why Scripture says Christ, the just one, died for the unjust, beloved. Sinners by birth, nature, and choice. And we know, though, that He was raised for our justification, that He died for all His chosen people. Look at this, though, in Romans 8, 31. I want us to look at this with this in mind. What shall we then say to these things? Look at this. If God, the Almighty, the sovereign creator of all, the ruler over all, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? What an amazing question. If God be for us, if the Almighty God who rules over all before us, I ask you, who could be against us? Well, we know the answer. No one. No one. He that spared not his own son, he didn't spare his son. He sent him here to die. The Father sent Christ to be the propitiation for the sins of His people. He sent Him here, beloved, to die. And Christ willingly came here to die. Look at that. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for who? Us all. That means all the elect of all the ages. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now look at the conclusion to this, and it's in a question too as well. This is amazing. these questions here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one can. You know why? Because it's God who justifies us. God Almighty has justified us, beloved. Now, that doesn't give us a license to go crazy and sin as much as we want, does it? No, it doesn't do that. Not at all. Again, the love of Christ constrains us from sin. But look at that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Anything. Now, I was talking to a young man yesterday, I mentioned in Sunday school, and we said, boy, our own hearts condemn us sometimes, don't we? You ever have your heart condemn you? Something comes up from your past and you remember it and you're like, oh my Lord, I know it's under the blood. Forgive me for what I did then. We still confess our sin to him, don't we? My, oh my. But no one can bring any charge against God's elect. You know why? I love that old song. Jesus paid it all. 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 No charge brought against God's people because that which was due us, the wrath and judgment of God for our sins, fell upon our almighty Savior, beloved, our surety. Our surety. Look at this. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Again, sometimes our own hearts condemn us, don't we? Yeah. Let's be honest. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. My, my, what a Savior. And this is who Paul professed, beloved. This is his confession. My hope is in Christ. My hope is in Christ. Is it so with you? Oh, I pray, if it's not, that God would make it so. Oh, my. And all those who go out into eternity without believing the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified are unjust. They will stand before God, before Christ, unjust. And it's, again, it's Him who they will stand before. And they stand before Him without any hope. Now, we know they're going to be divided, and we know the just will be divided from the unjust. And the only one who makes the two to differ is God Almighty. And we who are called just, we know it's not anything in us. We're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in His perfect, spotless righteousness, and we will stand there, clothed in His righteousness. Isn't that marvelous? All according to His will and mercy. That's why Paul said, I've obtained mercy. Mercy. And again, no one will escape this day. No one. People may laugh and mock at it and say this. Well, that's not true. Yes, it is. There will be a great day when the just and the unjust shall stand before the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ. We see here then in our text also that Paul's response was much more specific than Tertullus' general charge. When Paul briefly addressed the bench, he gave honor to whom honor's due. He did it without flattery, though. Paul knew he was innocent, and he knew that God stood with him and God protected him. He knew that they had no basis for their charges which they brought against him. Look in verse 17. He'd been away from Jerusalem for a long time, and he brings this forth in verse 17. Now after many years I come to bring alms to my nation in offerings. That's why he came. He came to worship with the church of God, which was at Jerusalem, beloved. He'd been gone for years, he says. He simply returned to worship God, to bring alms and offerings from the Gentile churches to their Jewish brethren. That's why he was there. He came in a quiet, lawful manner. He didn't make a disturbance, beloved. But the ones who were causing trouble were the true troublemakers. They followed him from Asia Minor and spread slanderous rumors about him. Look at verses 18 and 19 of this chapter. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. They'd followed him from Asia. You know, nothing new's under the sun, beloved. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing's changed. False religionists still call the gospel of salvation in and through Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. They still call it heretical. Modern religion, just like the days of old, in the days of Peter, John, Paul, and Jude, has always been opposed to the gospel of God's grace. And if you don't believe me, ask some religious friends of yours what they think about what we believe. I'm telling you, you will quickly find that they oppose it. But I'll tell you what to do. You just keep giving them the truth. Answer them with Scripture. Don't answer them with your opinion. Give them Scripture to chew on. Because that's the only thing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He takes the Scriptures and He uses it. You just give them Scripture. Election's all through this Bible, isn't it? God chose Israel over all those other nations, left them in the dark. All those other nations chose Israel. That's a picture of the church, beloved. Chose to save Noah and his family. Everybody else perished. Yeah. He does whatever he pleases. But there's pictures all through the scriptures of the election. Now, election is one that people really get worked up about. But we, as the Lord's people, we marvel at it, don't we? God chose me. Praise God, I was included. Praise God, He included me. I love that old song. Praise God, He included me. So Paul's confession before Felix, before anyone who he was sovereignly appointed to preach and proclaim to, was Christ and Him crucified. There's only one message that fully satisfies all that is written in the law and the prophets. There's only one message that honors the justice and truth of God while bringing forth and holding forth the hope of resurrection and eternal life to sinners who deserve the wrath of God. Never forget, too, that we who are the redeemed of the Lord, we who are called the just ones, we are fully deserving of the wrath of God for our sins. But by God's mercy, it fell upon Christ in our place. My. And this message, the gospel of God's saving grace. Here are seven quick facts about seven spiritual truths declared when the gospel is declared. And there can be no compromise with these. No compromise. Though all the world should denounce them as heresy, gospel preachers will proclaim these wondrous truths. Number one, the Bible alone is the Word of God. The Bible alone is our final authority. It's our final authority. It's our only rule of faith and practice, beloved. Scripture says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What? For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oh my, we stand on the Word of God, don't we? We tell people, show me in the Word. We measure everything people tell us by the Word of God. What's the Word say? Oh my. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. There you go. Number two, God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is absolutely sovereign over all things and constantly exercising sovereignty in creation, providence, and grace. We preach and proclaim this. Whatsoever the Lord is pleased, that did He in heaven and in the earth and in the seas and all deep places. Psalm 135:6. Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him all are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The third point is all men and women by nature since the fall of Adam are totally depraved, spiritually dead sinners. That is man's natural state. That's man's natural state. The Scripture says this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51:5. And in this, in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, being Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's what the Scriptures declare. And we believe it, don't we? Fourth point is, by eternal unconditional election, the Lord God chose a people before the world began who must and will be saved. Who must and will be saved, beloved. Praise God. And it's a work of God. I'll have you turn to this one. We've read it before, but I want us to read it again, Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll read 2 Thessalonians 2:13, which says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth." My, oh my. Look at this in Ephesians 1. And again, the heading is, by eternal unconditional election, the Lord God chose a people before the world began who must and will be saved. Look at this. What does the Scripture say? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There's the key. In Christ. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." And remember, we're sinners, right? We're saved sinners. Look at what it says here. "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Wonder of wonders, beloved. Oh, wonder. "Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of" whose will? His will. His will. "To the praise," and this is what we cry out, right? "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Who is the beloved? Jesus Christ, our Lord. The very one who Paul confessed before Felix. "Accepted by God in Christ. Therefore, at that great throne, that great white judgment throne, because we are accepted in the beloved, accepted in Christ, we are called the just ones." Isn't that amazing? So the only one, again, who made us to differ, we see it in that passage right there. The only one who made us to differ is our great and glorious God by his mercy and his grace. My. The fifth point is, the Lord Jesus Christ effectually redeemed all of God's elect, putting away the sins by the sacrifice of himself. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. "And he obtained eternal redemption for us," for his people. He obtained it. And it's called eternal redemption because it is eternal. It's eternal. It's not based upon us. He obtained it for us. How? By the sacrifice of himself. By the sacrifice of himself. Look at this. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 22. "But Christ being come and high priest, the good things to come, he left the glories of heaven, beloved, and he came to this world. Came to die. Came to be the substitute of his people. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood." By his own blood. "He entered in once into the holy place," look at this, "having obtained eternal redemption for us." Hence the great words, "It is finished." Oh, my beloved. And then he's raised for our justification to show that God is absolutely satisfied with that sacrifice. He obtained it. He did it. None of us could. "And he obtained eternal redemption for us," for his people. A people of God's choosing, we saw over there in Ephesians chapter 1. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself," look at this, "without spot," underline that, beloved. Underline that. Seriously, underline that right there if you want. But look at that. "Without spot." That means that in his death, he's absolutely sinless. He's offering himself up to God Remember, it's God we've sinned against, right? And he's our substitute. And it says there, he offered himself up. He's dying on the cross. He offered himself up without spot. Our sins were imputed to him, beloved. And he bore it all. But he's offering himself up, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Right? Remember, God wouldn't accept the Lamb if it was blemished. No, he's perfect, beloved. He's perfect. He offers himself up without spot. Look at that. It's marvelous. Without spot. To God, because we sinned against God. God incarnate in the flesh is satisfying the very law that he gave to Moses for us. God is satisfying God in our place. I ask you, is there a greater manifestation of love than that? That has ever occurred in this world. And I love my wife dearly. I love her. But our love is and I know you all love your wives and husbands, but our love that we have for one another and our children does not even compare, does not even come close to the love that God has for his people. Remember, he spared not his son. He didn't spare him, boy. This is the greatest manifestation of love that this world has ever seen. And he offered himself up for us, for his people, without spot. And he purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, it says, that by means of death, by his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. There is Christ. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats and of water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And look at verse 22. In almost all things by the law are by the law purged with blood. Look at this. And without the shedding of blood, look at these key words here in verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You know what that means? That means without Christ shed blood for us, there'd be no remission for our sins. He was driven by love. The love that he had for his people from eternity. Love that the Father had entrusted into him, his hands, his people. And he dies upon that cross without spot, without blemish, to purchase us, that we might receive the remission of all our sins, all of them, all of them. Every single one of them. There's no greater love than this, beloved. No greater love at all. The sixth point is the grace of God is irresistible in its application, always affecting the salvation of chosen, redeemed sinners at the appointed time. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thine house, even of thy holy temple, Psalm 65, 4. Blessed is the man or woman by whom thou choosest, right? And causes to approach unto thee. Look at that. In our natural state, we would never approach Christ. We would never come to him. Praise God, he makes us willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The last point is every true believer will preserve in grace and faith, being kept by the power of God. being kept by the power and grace of God unto eternal salvation. John 10 says this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. Never. 1 Peter, turn if you would to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Philippians, Paul wrote this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will keep his people. He will keep his people. He preserve us in grace and faith, beloved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 said this. Peter writes this again to suffering saints, saints that are suffering for their faith. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, and oh, his mercy is abundant, isn't it? Hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And now note these words here in verse 5, speaking of God's people who are kept by the power of God. Praise God for those words, eh? Kept by the power of God. Through faith, right? Through faith, God-given faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we've seen in our study today that Paul not only gives true facts concerning what took place at Jerusalem, but he gives a good confession, doesn't he? He gives a good confession of his faith. And those things that the Jews call heresy, the one the Jews call heretical, is the one he trusts, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Paul believed what was written in the Old Testament, in the Law and the Prophets. And he understood that by divine revelation, the special meaning of what was written. And Paul believed in the resurrection of the dead. He believed in it, both of the just and the unjust. And he proclaimed this message that there's only one way that a sinner can stand before God is a just one. And that's in and through Christ Jesus. No other way. No other way at all. He knew and proclaimed, and this was his confession. This was his confession that God had justified all his people, all his chosen people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, again, who was delivered for our offenses. Let us think about that this week. Christ was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And all those who go out into eternity without believing the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ are unjust. Unjust. And they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will stand before him without any hope of justification before God. None at all. So rejoice and shout for joy. If you are one of the just ones, rejoice and shout for joy. Give him the glory. Because it's only because of him that it can be said. That can be said of you. To God be the glory.